Greetings from the Austin congregation. Our Austin congregation averages about 80 each Sabbath, and the San Antonio congregation meets twice a month, the first and third Sabbaths of the month, and the number in San Antonio ranges from about 12 to 25. So anyway, it just depends on the Sabbath. And off Sabbaths, when they don't have services, some of the brethren down there drive up to Austin. So anyway, I'm enjoying being there and bring you greetings from the brethren in that part of the country. Last Sabbath, we had what we call a youth Sabbath in our Austin congregation. And that's a Sabbath where we have many of our young people, especially the young men in the congregation, involved in the service. We have some that are able to lead songs and give an opening and closing prayer. Some of the teenage girls and younger girls, they help out playing the hymns, and some are greeters, and some do various things. And so last Sabbath, and by the way, this is a big difference for me coming from Florida. Have you heard Florida is a retirement state? And it seemed to be that way. And the congregation I was pastoring in Florida, I felt like a young guy. And I went to Austin, and the congregation in Austin has a lot of young families. We have a lot of preteens, a lot of teens. Just there's a healthy buzz in the congregation, just a lot of chatter and noise, very high energy. And so I feel like I'm a grandfather, pastor, which I am, pastoring in Austin. But anyway, we had this youth Sabbath last Sabbath, and I always try to find a subject to speak on that I think young people will appreciate or enjoy, something that would intrigue them or interest them. And of course, you also want to try to find something that's beneficial or helpful for adults as well. So my initial thoughts were that I'd try to find the story of perhaps someone in the Bible who began serving God as a young person. And some of you may recall that there were several kings that became ruling of their nation, Israel and Judah, at very young ages. Josiah, for example, began ruling over the kingdom of Judah when he was 8 years old. And at first I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll see if I can study and research what this particular man did and see if I can find some lessons. But the more I began thinking about it, I thought, well, you know what? Most of these young people in the church don't think they're going to become kings or queens at age 8. But might have a little hard time relating to that. I know the Bible tells us that we're going to be kings and priests when Christ returns. But that's a little harder concept for young people to come across. And so I began rethinking just a little bit who I might select, and I came across an individual in the New Testament that I thought would be a good subject for us to study. And this person, whose life I want to explore with you today, was a close friend of the Apostle Paul. And while Luke, the man known as the beloved physician, might likewise have been a good friend and traveling companion of Paul, and, of course, there was also Barnabas, who was a close companion, a traveling companion with Paul until the two of them had their disagreement over John Mark. There's another person that actually spent quite a bit of time with Paul, and I suspect became Paul's closest friend during the last half of his life and the last couple portions of his three journeys. The Protestant world calls them missionary journeys. We don't tend to use that term, but they were indeed trips to establish congregations throughout Asia. But his last two trips, this individual seemed to be a fairly constant companion with him. And in fact, to show you who I'm talking about, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, and we'll let the Apostle Paul, using his own words, introduce this person to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul writes, "For this reason," he's writing to the Corinthians, "I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." This was high commendation for Timothy, Timothy here is spoken of by Paul as my beloved and faithful son. Now, he wasn't really a blood son. It wasn't Paul's actual child, but this was a son in the faith. This was someone that Paul had grown to love and respect. He was a fairly young man, and Paul was also confident that Timothy always taught the same thing. When he went to another church, Paul could count on him for being faithful and teaching God's way of life. Let's notice a couple more scriptures in this regard. Let's go over to the book that bears Timothy's name, or the two books, 1 and 2 Timothy. And notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. We see this close relationship between the two men once again. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And so a letter written directly to Timothy here, one of the pastoral epistles. And then let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, just to kind of round out these scriptures where we see this intimate relationship between the two men described. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved son, again, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see this a true son in the faith, a beloved son, a faithful son. These multiple references to this point emphasizes that there truly was a special fondness that Paul had for Timothy. And as I'm going to show you, and you're going to see as we go through the scriptures, Timothy spent quite a bit of time with Paul. And so what I'd like to do in this sermon today is see if we can draw some lessons from the life of Timothy. And if you're looking for a title for my message today, it's just that, Lessons from the Life of Timothy. First of all, I'll take you through a little bit of his life. We'll have a summary or an overview of that and what we can find in the scriptures. And then I'll draw a few lessons from what we cover. Well, let's begin with Timothy's background. Timothy probably grew up in the city of Lystra or Derbe. That's what most of the scholars presume. And that is probably true because there are several scriptures that we can put together that give us that indication. Let's go over to Acts chapter 16, and we find a little bit about Timothy, and this is one of Paul's trips coming to this area in Acts chapter 16. In verse 1, it says, then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. So at this time, Timothy was a disciple. He was someone who was studying God's Word. And who this Timothy was, we see he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And so the terminology used here, in essence, tells us that Timothy's father was not a member of the church, but his mother was. His mother was a believer. And in fact, we'll go a little bit further. We'll see that Timothy's grandmother, was a believer as well. In verse 3, we read that Paul wanted to have him go on with him, took him, circumcised him because of the Jews were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Again, twice emphasizing that his father was Greek. Timothy's mother was called Eunice. If we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we see the names of Timothy's mother and grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5, Paul is writing, he says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. We see something interesting here that this was a family affair. Apparently the family was very convicted of God's truth, and there were multiple generations involved. And of course, that's exactly what God wants today. God wants our families to all remain faithful in God's truth. That is God's will and desire for us. Of course, there's free moral agency, and everyone has to make his or her choice. But we do see a positive example here of Timothy and his family. God desires strong, faithful families. And put another way, we'd say Timothy was a church kid. He grew up listening to God's word, going to church, and we'll explore just a little bit more of that here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we were already here a little bit earlier today, but let me add a little bit to this particular passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read verse 16 earlier. Notice verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3. It says, "And that from childhood," speaking of Timothy, Paul said, "you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From Barnes' notes, there's an interesting comment that Barnes makes regarding this. He says that the reference here to the Scriptures would be the Old Testament, for the New Testament was not then written. And the mother of Timothy was a pious Hebrewess and regarded it as one of the duties of her religion to train her son in the careful knowledge of the Word of God. This was regarded by the Hebrews as an important duty of religion, and there is reason to believe that it was commonly faithfully performed. Just as an aside here, breaking up the quote for a moment, most of us realize that from the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, parents were instructed to teach their children God's way. And so that was presumed to be what was happening here in this household. The mother was Jewish, and she was fulfilling that expectation. Continuing from the quote from Barnes, it says, "The Jewish writings abound with lessons on this subject. Rabbi Judah says, quote, 'The boy of 5 years of age ought to apply to the study of the sacred scriptures,'" end quote. Rabbi Solomon on Deuteronomy 11:19 says, quote, "When the boy begins to talk, his father ought to converse with him in the sacred language and to teach him the law. If he does not do that, he seems to bury him," end quote. The reference here to the sacred language was the fact that the Jews of the first century spoke Aramaic at home. Aramaic was the common language at home. We see traces of Aramaic in the Bible where Jesus talked about being able to pray, "Abba, Father." That was the Aramaic. The Abba is what that means. And so that was the language of the home, an intimate way of addressing God, a closeness that is expressed there. But the language of the synagogue was Hebrew. And so when young people and parents and adults would go to the synagogue, the scriptures would be read in Hebrew. And at this time, most families did not have a copy of the Bible to be able to read themselves. And so for Timothy to have known the scriptures from an early age would have meant that he would have regularly gone to the synagogue with his mother. He would have regularly gone to church where he could hear God's word read. And there were probably discussions that took place at home about God's word in order for Timothy to know the scriptures from when he was a child, to be aware of them, and to know their implications and their meaning. And so when we read this verse here, that from a childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, this also gives us an insight into Timothy's family, what it was like when he was growing up and how it was that he came to have such a keen interest in God's Word, knowing the Scriptures. Of course, we don't know precisely at what age it was. It says from childhood, somewhere when he was still quite young, he began to do that. Barnes' notes makes this comment. It says, "When the boy begins to talk, his father ought to converse with him in the sacred language." And so it began very young, much as we might today work with a child and ask the child, "Well, who made the universe? Who made the earth? Who made this?" And I help them begin to understand who God is. And so from this passage, we conclude he grew up in a home where discussing and learning about God's law was a regular practice, and that was something that Timothy did. Now, as for how Timothy actually met Paul, if we go to Acts chapter 14, and we can remember that the book of Acts is kind of like a commentary that gives us a chronological structure of Paul's travels. If we just had the letters to look at, the books, the epistles, we might not know exactly when Paul visited a particular area, but the book of Acts lays out a chronological order for us, and this is how we're able to determine Paul's journeys and his travels. And Luke did a very good job putting things in order for us here in his writing style. And if we come to Acts chapter 14, verse 6, we read, and Paul had become aware of a problem or disagreement. Unbelieving Jews had stirred up trouble with the Gentiles. They became aware of it where they were in Iconium. You'll notice in verse 4 was their location. And the preceding verses, before we come to verse 6, talk about the difficulty they'd run into. Verse 6, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now you might ask, what does Timothy have to do with this? It was probably either in Lystra or Derbe that Timothy first heard about Paul. Timothy was a young man, and Timothy may have been aware of this miracle that took place. We'll see some indications of this. I'll show you another scripture, but let's finish the section that we have here. And verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." He leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And when the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." And so, in this particular case, they had to calm them down and tell them not to do these things. Verse 18, and with these sayings they could scarcely retain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came, and you remember Iconium is where Paul had the problem, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You talk about a change in the poles. he went from having people ready to sacrifice to him, that now Paul was dragged out and stoned in this particular area. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And that must have caused quite a stir as well. And he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples. And the making many disciples, this may have been the time of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother. This may have been their coming into the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the New Testament church. So they then returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church, so there were elders probably appointed at this time in Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, the various places where they'd been, and prayed. With fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so this was Paul's first journey into the area. Now, there seems to be a reference back to this. You might hold your finger here in the book of Acts or put a marker here. And let's go back to 2 Timothy for a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 10, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, Paul writing to Timothy says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." And so here we see the persecutions that he experienced. And verse 10 says, "You have carefully followed my doctrine." And so Paul intimates that Timothy knew the afflictions that he had experienced when he was at Iconium and Lystra, the area that was most likely where Timothy grew up and where he came from. If we go back to Acts now and notice Acts chapter 16, and when we read verse 1 of Acts 16, where then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, this is now the second time that Paul has arrived in the area where Timothy most likely lived. And it was at this time now that Timothy is a certain disciple that's being spoken of. And so the first time, we don't know whether they met or not, but certainly by the second trip that when Paul came to these two cities and this area, he noticed that there was a disciple there named Timothy. And we notice something else about Timothy at this time, and we come to verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. One of the interesting things here, Timothy was not just selected because Paul happened to like him. This was something that Paul noticed because the brethren that were there, they respected Timothy. Timothy was most likely a young man. There are several indications of that. We'll come across some of those in just a little bit. Some of you may recall that about Timothy. But Timothy apparently had a heart of service, an attitude of service, was someone that was well respected by the brethren that were there. And then something interesting happens. We read over this a little bit earlier. We'll look at it more carefully now in verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And so Paul probably invited him and said, "Timothy, I'd like for you to join me in the ministry. I think this would be an area where you can serve God's people very successfully, and I believe you're being called to this." And obviously Timothy had to agree to it. But then there were a couple things that were done to prepare Timothy for service. And Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for all they all knew that his father was Greek. Now this seems almost counter to what Paul often did in his ministry, because there were people that wanted Paul to require all the Gentiles to be circumcised. And so this, you know, seems like a throwback, perhaps, and out of sorts, inconsistent with what had happened before. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia article on Timothy gives an interesting comment regarding this particular act that was done, the circumcision of Timothy. It says, in this particular case, Paul was willing to agree to this being done on account of the fact that Timothy's mother was a Jewess. It was therefore quite a different case from that of Titus, where Paul refused to allow circumcision to be performed. And so under this particular circumstance, because of his mother being a Jew, it seemed to be an appropriate thing for Timothy to be able to successfully minister to both Jews and to Gentiles, that Paul thought this was an appropriate thing to do. And then there was a second thing that needed to be done in order for Timothy to begin serving in the ministry, and that was he needed to be ordained. Now, if we go back to 1 and 2 Timothy, we find something about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy saying, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." In this particular case, we might wonder, well, was this laying on of hands for baptism or was it for ordination? It is most likely here for ordination into the ministry. If you have a similar Bible as mine, you'll notice that there's a marginal reference here in verse 14 that refers to the presbytery as being the council of elders. And so the elders probably were involved in laying hands on Paul here as ordination. We wouldn't think of it necessarily the same thing with a baptism, although it's possible that the elders that were present may have done that as well. But if we take this event in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as a laying on of hands, and then we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, we find another reference to laying on of hands. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And so here we see that Paul was involved in this particular laying on of hands. So it wouldn't be unreasonable to think that in this particular case, Paul himself may have been involved in Timothy's ordination into the ministry. And so with these two things having taken place, Timothy being circumcised and being ordained, now Timothy is ready to begin serving in the ministry and assisting Paul. So let's go back to Acts now, and Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. Acts chapter 16 and verse 4, and it says, "And as they went through the cities," the "they" includes Timothy traveling with Paul. "As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem." Interesting in this particular case that we see there was a central organization or leadership that took place. The decrees were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem and were sent out to the various churches. Each congregation didn't decide doctrine and what it was going to do for itself. So both Paul and Timothy were in harmony with that process, the way they were doing this. If we skip ahead just a little bit to chapter 17, we'll pick up a few things specifically mentioning Timothy. Verse 1 of Acts 17, "And when they," and this included Paul and Timothy still, "had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." I'm going to skip down just a little bit to verse 14. Let's go ahead there. And in verse 10, we'll notice that from Thessalonica, they went to Berea. Verse 13, "Some of the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea. They came there also, stirred up the crowds." Verse 14, "And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there." So Timothy is going to remain in Berea for a while. "So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." Timothy and Silas are with Paul at Berea, and then they join Paul at Athens. And then from Athens, Paul is going to ask Timothy to go to Thessalonica to see how the brethren are doing. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll read about Timothy fulfilling this assignment, this request that Paul made of him. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Just a moment to find it here. First Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. We'll just begin here, about 7 verses. It says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, Paul writing, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So Timothy was able to bring a good report back from the brethren at Thessalonica, which Paul had been concerned about and was comforted to hear that the brethren were doing well. But Timothy was the messenger, the one that was sent to go do that. And it was very pleasing to Paul to have that come about. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 18 now. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, and after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And so we begin to read a little bit about what was taking place in Corinth. And verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Apparently, Paul had left Athens before Silas and Timothy had returned from Thessalonica. But then they caught up with him there. Verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, these are the local people against Paul, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I'll go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. We see the beginning of a Corinthian congregation here. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Timothy apparently remained with Paul during this 18 months, of establishing the congregation there, the year and 6 months, the founding of the church. And what we see is that Timothy pretty much remained with Paul from this point on for the remainder of Paul's ministry. In verse 21 of, I'm sorry, not verse 21, but Romans chapter 16 and verse 21, we see that from Corinth, Paul wrote his letter to the church at Rome, and the book of Romans for us. It's Romans chapter 16 in verse 21 where Paul includes Timothy in the conclusion of the book. It says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and goes on with several others, greet you. And this was something Paul often did. He included his traveling companions and his conclusions to his letters and even some of his greetings. And from this point on, Paul often mentioned his companion Timothy in his salutations to various congregations. For example, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. This first book of Corinthians, written elsewhere, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy's name shows up in the greetings to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, shows up in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 1, the book of Philemon, chapter 1, verse 1. Also, Timothy, along with Silvanus, greetings in the two books of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. So we see Timothy's name mentioned in the greetings as Paul is writing to these people. So we know that Timothy was with Paul in these particular circumstances. We now come to Acts chapter 19. This is Paul's third journey. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he began preaching to the people in Ephesus and the church that was going to be established there. And verse 10, and this he continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. Ephesus became a major center for the Church of God. Historically, after the fall of Jerusalem, it seems as though Ephesus may have become the major center historically for what happened. For those of you that are into archaeology, Ephesus is a city in modern Turkey, is one of the best excavated cities that is available. If you ever have the opportunity to travel to Turkey, I'd highly recommend doing that. My wife and I had the opportunity to walk the ancient streets archaeologically of Ephesus a few years ago when the church sponsored a trip during the Feast of Tabernacles to the seven churches of Revelation. Anyway, I just mentioned that in passing. Major countries, the United States, France, I believe Germany, were heavily involved in sponsoring excavations that took place in the ancient city of Ephesus. It's also interesting that history tells us that Ephesus was the city where the Apostle John, the last disciple, the longest living disciple of Christ, served as the pastor or the administrator from Ephesus, and that location was a great center, as I said. You can do some additional research if you'd like about Ephesus, but it's a fascinating study in history to learn more about that. We're here in Acts chapter 19. Notice verse 22 also. It says, so he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So he's going to send Timothy on ahead of him, an advance party in this particular case. Timothy, in verse 29, we also notice that the whole city was filled with confusion. Timothy had gone. They rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. Timothy appeared to have been gone at this particular time when two other of Paul's travel companions were seized. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 now, and we'll pick up the story about Timothy after leaving Ephesus. Actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8, where Paul is writing, and he says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as do I. Actually, this may be a little bit out of sequential order here. But the point I wanted to make from this particular verse was Paul sort of paved the way for Timothy, saying, if he comes, see that he may be with you without fear. And verse 11, therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren. Interesting not to despise him. Paul wrote to the brethren, encouraging them not to do that. You can reference this with 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, where Paul told Timothy to let no one despise your youth. And of course, the way Paul advised Timothy to do that was to be an example to the believers, not just to have a chip on your shoulder, but to simply show by your godly conduct and behavior, preaching God's truth faithfully, that would be the way to duly impress brethren and let them see that, there is someone indeed to respect. And so this was the case, the advice that Paul was serving in one sense to encourage the brethren to receive him and to give Timothy instruction how it was that he would be well received. Then we come to Acts chapter 20 and verses 1 through 5, and we're nearing the end here of, Paul's life as he begins journeying toward Macedonia and to Rome. Acts chapter 20, verse 1, and after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he'd gone over that region, encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him, he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. And so the party went ahead, a little bit of them. After Paul kept the days of unleavened bread in Philippi, then spoke to the brethren on Saturday night prior to his departure on Sunday, and after meeting with the elders of the church in Ephesus, then Paul and his travel companions went on to Jerusalem. And from this point, we don't see Timothy mentioned in Scripture until we see him once again with Paul during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. There, Timothy is mentioned in the salutation of three of the epistles that Paul wrote while in prison. That was the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, and Philippians. That's the only reference we have to Timothy at that time. And then in Philippians 2, we find some very high praise of Timothy by, Paul. Let's notice this. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 19, where Paul wrote, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Timothy must have been a very caring, compassionate individual. Verse 21, Paul said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Paul thought he was going to be released, and apparently that was the case, that what happened with his first imprisonment. And then it becomes hard, or somewhat hard, to follow Paul's life. But we see that he left Timothy as his representative in Ephesus. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul wrote, he said, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Timothy was in Ephesus at the time, likely serving as, the pastor there. Well, Paul was then inspired to write this book of 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy, in providing instructions on how to pastor, which we're indebted for still today. And one of the last things that we see, a reference here, a connection between the two men, is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 9 through 11. This is apparently written from Rome by Paul, and he's asking Timothy now to come to him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for our ministry. Antichicus I've sent to Ephesus. So anyway, we see some of Paul's last actions, perhaps conducted from his prison cell, or being a prisoner in Rome at the time. And while Luke was with him, Paul apparently wanted his son in the faith, Timothy, to be with him in his final days. There must have indeed been a close relationship there between Paul and Timothy. We don't know whether Timothy ever reached Paul in Rome prior to Paul's execution or not. But this is sort of the end of the historical record that we have with Timothy working with Paul and being trained by Paul to serve in the ministry. Well, what lessons can we learn now from the life of Timothy? What is there of value for us today? There, you may draw a few different lessons, but here are a few that I took away from the account. Lesson number one is that we're never too young to respond to God. Timothy was a young man when he began responding to God and studying God's Word. One doesn't have to be a certain age to have a relationship with God. In our society today, we know there's certain magic ages where young people have the opportunity to get a driver's license, to be able to do other things, to drink alcohol. There are certain ages where it's assumed that a young person is now responsible enough, mature enough to be able to do certain things. But when it comes to having a relationship with God, God hears our prayers when we are young, provided we are sincere. And it's always to our benefit to start responding to God and to begin having a relationship with God, even when we're young. It starts us off in a good relationship with our Creator. A second principle, very closely related to that, it's good to study God's Word when we're young. It's good to start learning the Bible, learning the Scriptures, just as Timothy did. We looked at this scripture already before in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, how from childhood Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures, and why, as verse 16 and 17 say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning it's God-breathed, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're complete when we understand the Bible and live by the Bible. There are some churches that have an extra book that they want to say you have to use in conjunction with the Bible in order to have complete knowledge and understanding. We believe here's one of the scriptures that indicates to us that the Bible itself is a sufficient guide for knowledge and understanding to make us complete with what we need in our relationship with God. And so we study scripture because studying the scripture is profitable for us, helps us understand doctrine, the basic teachings that God wants us to know. It corrects us when our thinking is misguided, gives us correction when we need it, instructs us in how to live righteously. So very valuable things for studying God's Word. For this reason, I think it's always beneficial for parents to give children their own Bibles when they're able to start reading and able to follow along in services, beginning to learn God's Word. There's great value in being able to do that. And, of course, studying God's Word is not just for young people. It's also good for us adults as well. And to have a regular program of studying God's Word is something that's very valuable for us. Some people like to study their own subject matter, what they're going to do. Others may choose to follow a Bible reading program. I've gotten in the habit in recent years of doing a Bible reading program. It gives me something, a structure to read every day. And when I follow through and do that, I find that in the course of a year, I've covered the entire Bible once again in God's Word. And you know what? Every year I go through it, I'm reading something and I'm saying, oh, That's in there. And I've read that how many times, and all of a sudden it dawns on me that there's a nuance of something I hadn't really paid attention to before. And it's a great help for speakers that find things that you come across and say, well, now that's a subject that's worthy of further study and learning. So anyway, for all of us to study God's Word is valuable, and if you don't have your own program or what you're doing, church has a Bible reading program that's available on the Life, Hope, Truth website. We have one that's finishing up here in December, and for 2014, we already have a Bible reading program for 2014 waiting in the wings to be posted. It's been edited, gone through the process. It'll be a little different than this year's program. This year, the program reads from four different locations. 2014, it's going to read an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. So a little more simple, compact, structure-wise. So anyway, it's good to study God's Word. A third principle that I think is to be found in Timothy's example is when we grow up or mature in the faith, we need to remain faithful. Timothy was a man that remained faithful, as we see. Paul trusted him. He considered him a very faithful young person in the faith, a son in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 10, Paul encourages Timothy to endure hardship. Let's notice this, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then also verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." One of the things we all have to understand is that doing things God's way is not always going to be easy. There'll be times where it will be difficult. There may be some hardship that comes along with serving God. Just because we obey God doesn't mean life is always going to go well for us. Sometimes life is unfair. Sometimes people mistreat us. Sometimes things happen that are persecutions against us, unjustly so. But we don't give up on God's way of life when those things happen. Soldiers had to endure hardships and difficulties, and there is much imagery that could be drawn from that. Soldiers sometimes having to brave the elements of wind, rain, storm, whatever, as well as difficult circumstances in fighting. Soldiers certainly had hardships in that particular profession. And Paul used that particular analogy, telling us that we too needed to do that. And of course, Paul didn't make that up himself. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus himself promised salvation, saying, "He that shall endure to the end shall be saved." And so, a good lesson for us to draw from Timothy's life and the teaching that Paul gave him is that everyone will face pressure to give up God's way of life, and we have to be prepared to resist that temptation. A fourth lesson, and there are probably more lessons than just four, but a fourth one that I'll draw from this very quickly is that service within the church helps make our lives complete. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, we find that Jesus had referred to this concept about service in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. We read, "I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" Apparently, Timothy set a good example of this. He was one that was willing to serve. He was willing to give. We read some of the commendation that Paul had for him, how Paul said he had no one like-minded who would care for the brethren in quite the way that Timothy did. Unfortunately, many people today are focused on themselves They don't care about others, or they seemingly don't care about others, or don't care about doing things for others. And it's very easy for all of us to take on the characteristics of the world to be selfish. And we take on that characteristic because of our own carnal nature. Our own human way of thinking is to look out for ourselves. And while we do need to do that, we also need to love our neighbor as ourselves, is what Christ admonished us to do. And so this concept of being able to serve others is likewise important. One scripture we can look at in this regard in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Paul's life was one of service, so was Timothy's. Maybe it was that aspect that Paul so identified in Timothy, a willingness to serve and to help other people, as well as the genuineness of his faith in God's truth and God's way of life. So what have we seen today? We've learned that Timothy grew up in the early New Testament church. We've learned that he studied the scriptures from an early age, that he was a faithful servant to Paul and to the early church. These are wonderful characteristics for us to emulate. Not everyone will become a minister, but we can all learn the scriptures and serve our brethren. Let's follow Timothy's good example in these areas.